Turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That last song that we just sang was very appropriate for the message. And I didn't talk to Greg about this. He didn't know I was going to do this message. But he talked about the tests and the trials that we go through. But Christ is enough in the midst of all that. Amen? And so we'll look at that actually today. And we're going to talk about tests and tribulations and actually what Paul called thorns. Oh, boy, I don't know. I want to talk about this morning, Pastor. It'll be all right, because those are just circumstances. We're going to talk about the answer, too. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Now, please listen to this next phrase. "The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity again to come boldly before the throne of grace and obtain the mercy that we need and the help we need in a time of difficulty, in a time of need. You are more than enough to meet every need in our life. Father, we always seem to get in trouble when we try to do everything on our own and then finally come to you. I thank you that as we listen to the word today, we will focus on you first, that we will put you first. Because you have the answer first before everything else. And so we set our affections on the things above. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who is the true teacher here today. And we'll take it and make it alive and real to every single heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when this is talking about Paul's thorn, there's a lot of different teachings out there in the world. Christianity has so many different examples of doctrine concerning Paul's thorn, what it is, what it might be, how God uses it, all kinds of things like that. What I want to talk about today is the fact that Paul had an assignment. He was given a specific assignment to do certain things. And because of that assignment, that God-given assignment, the enemy chose to say, you know what, I'm going to make sure that I've got somebody assigned to hinder him and try to slow him down and, if possible, to stop him and take him out of the race. Guess what? You've got an assignment too. See, sometimes you don't realize that God has given each and every one of us born into this world a very specific calling and an assignment. Everyone's is different. So we don't look at, gee, I see what this guy's doing or that woman's doing, but I want to do that. You know, I always define success as this: finding the will of God and the purpose of God for your life and fulfilling it and pursuing it with all your heart. That's true success. It's not what you drive, how much money you make, what you're doing, what you're living in, and all that. That's all going to burn up. What's really, truly successful is, have you found God's purpose and God's plan for your life? And it might not be this, you know, boy, I'm going to preach to millions. You know, you might be the most faithful employee that the company that you work for has ever seen. And you will prosper that company so well that everyone on there is going to know who you are. So when trouble comes, guess who they're going to come and ask to pray? See, we're all here for a purpose. And that is to lead people to the answer. We're not the answer. I know some people think they have all the answers. I've met a few of them. I used to think I had all the answers. Then somebody asked me some questions I didn't have the answers for. Hello. So we start looking to Jesus for all the answers. Amen. And he's got them all. Do you know the Word of God has the answer for every circumstance in life right here? It's all in here. We just don't necessarily know how to dig it out or where to look for it. Now, Paul had a thorn. It says it was a what? That was really wimpy. Let's say that together. A messenger of Satan. He was sent to do what? Buffet him. Now, I know there's all kinds of jokes about what buffet means. All right? It just means to beat him up. Do everything to slow him down. To attack him, to hold him back, to hinder him, and if possible, to take him out of the game. You and I each have an assignment. And I know that some of you are going to think, this is not good news, Pastor, what you're about to say. I'm going to say it anyways because it's true and you need to be prepared for it. Because you have an assignment to do the things for God, do you think there's someone else who has an assignment to try to stop you? Yeah, sadly there is. Every one of us has our own thorn. You know, one of the things about thorns is the fact that they seem to repeat themselves over and over again. Paul actually went to God and said, Lord, I just keep running into the same issue. People are persecuting me. People are chasing me out of city. And we'll look in a minute here of all the things that he went through. And he went to God and says, God, get this thing out of my life. And God said, nope, I can't do that. As long as you're in this world, you are still in a fallen world. See, this is the problem with some people with the faith message. They thought that if you had enough faith, you won't have any more problems. No, the purpose of faith is to be able to fight the good fight of faith. The purpose of a good fight is to win a victory. And the only way to win a victory is, man, you overcome the enemy who is coming against you. The assignment is there to discourage us, to pull us off. I've been ministering the last couple of weeks on messages about at the crossroads, making decisions in the valley of decision. Go back and listen to those messages on the internet. Those decisions, when you're standing there, the enemy's going, don't choose that road. Don't choose that one. No, you can't do that. You'll fail if you go down that road. And God's saying, no, this is the road I've asked you to come down. Yeah, but though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't want to choose that road. I want this nice, easy road over here. But what if God said, no, that's the valley where I want you to walk through, because on the other side of that is where the victory is. But I'm going to walk with you all the way through it. And no weapon formed against you shall what? Now, it doesn't mean it's not going to shoot at you. See, this is where we get this idea. Well, I'm more than a conqueror through Christ who strengthens you. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. That's true, because Christ is with you. It will not prosper. It doesn't mean they can't take a cheap shot at you. Every symptom of sickness, every symptom of poverty, every symptom of cares and worries and fear, those are just symptoms that the enemy throws at you. Those are the fiery darts that the wicked one would shoot at each and every one of us. But why do you have a shield of faith? To quench every one of them. So as you go through this and you recognize that these challenges come repeatedly, and sometimes it's the same challenge. You know, certain people, they're just always having problems with health. Another people, they're always having problems with their emotions. Another person, they're always having problems with their finances. It just seems like, man, can I ever get the victory over this? Yes, you can. It's God's part to play in your life and your part. And I've always shared with you how I was a horrible, horrible person when it came to finances. I mean, I mean, my idea of balancing the checkbook was holding it in my hand to see if it flopped over and, you know. I didn't know how to balance a checkbook. I just didn't want to, because I knew it would never balance is what the problem was. I just knew there was never enough money in there. So like, why bother? And the more I would just ignore it, it would get worse. I've shared that many times with you. And back in 1979, I've shared this with you many times as well, during a conference with Kenneth Copeland, Minneapolis Auditorium. I was there in the second row as the head usher. I was behind all the dignitaries, and right in the middle of his message, he's walking back and forth, preaching his heart out up there on the platform, and he stops in the middle of his message and he starts praying in tongues and he starts to point and he starts to prophesy. And I'm sure he's talking to the guy behind me, because he's talking about finances and how we're going to prosper and how we're going to pay the bills on the trip and we're going to be ministers. And I'm looking around, I'm not a minister. See, prophecy is always to prepare you for the difficulty to come. See, a lot of times they say, oh, I hope I get a prophetic word. No, you don't. A lot of times those prophetic words are there to strengthen you and to sustain you through difficult times. See, people that really seek after sometimes those prophetic words, sometimes the devil will come along and give you a pathetic word. Hello? See, those prophetic words strengthen you. Now, about halfway through that message, I realized he was talking to me. And then all of a sudden, I realized, I better pay attention, because I hadn't really been listening up until that point. And all of a sudden, when I realized what he was saying, I thought, he can't be talking to me, because he's talking about money, and we're going to be in such a place to pay the bills on the trip, and I can barely pay for parking to get here tonight. This doesn't line up. See, God sees something different than we see. God sees an assignment in our life. But at the same time that we start to recognize that assignment, the devil's been watching you since the day you were brought into this earth, and he has figured you out sometimes, and he starts to tempt you, test you, and try you, and put you through tribulations to give you all kinds of excuses to never accept God, to never follow him, to never just say yes to the assignment that God has for your life. Most of us will say, well, I don't want to do that because it's too hard. You know, you want to know what hard is? Not doing it. That's hardship. Because now you've just agreed with the wrong person. There's temptations, tests, and trials. But it's a messenger of Satan who was sent as an assignment to stop you, to hold you back, to hinder you, to discourage you. And again, the purpose of all these words in the New Testament to stand strong in it, to be steadfast in the midst of it, is so that no matter how bad it gets, God's greater. All those songs we just got done singing and worshiping and exalting God so much, the word of exhortation that Sean gave, worship God and guess what? Your situation will get so much smaller. Eventually it'll just fade away. Turn over to James chapter 1, please. Paul asked God to remove that thing three times. He asked it to depart. You know, it never did depart totally. If you'll remember when Jesus came out of the wilderness in Luke chapter 4, the devil had finished, it says the devil finished tempting him. But says only for a season. You know what that meant? He came back again. And he came back again. Now you just say, oh, I just want it to be over with. Then you're going to have to go to heaven. Because as long as you are in this world, you shall have tribulation. But Jesus said, what? Be of good cheer, I have overcome it. James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now the original language actually says temptations, tests, and trials. That word there really has a full meaning to it. It's the temptation that can lead to, through you, bring you into a test, so to speak, that ends up becoming such a trial in your life. And it's meant to discourage you. It's meant to get your eyes off of the things that God has promised. So he says, you should count it all joy when you meet or run into or fall into. All your different translations say various kinds of temptations, tests, and trials. For you know that the testing of your faith. What's being tested? Your faith, your trust, your belief in God. That's all faith is your confidence and your persuasion that what God has promised, he's able to perform. Romans chapter 4. That's what your faith is in, and it's going to be challenged. Oh, God came through last time, but I don't think he's going to be big enough to come through this time. Huh? God's big enough. Jesus, you're more than enough. He goes on and says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces, now King James says patience, but most other translators say steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Then he goes on in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, do what? Ask of God. But ask in what? Faith. Again, my persuasion, my confidence, my assurance is that God's going to answer me. And if you're not concerned, if you're not certain of that, he says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But jump down to verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial or during these temptations, tests, and trials, or in the midst of tribulations, depending on which translation you read. For, excuse me, when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And let no one say, notice verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, tested, or tried, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. The devil will do everything he can to get you to go down that road of temptation into a place where finally you missed the mark. Remember, sin just means you've missed the mark. See, some people think because of maybe the traditional religious background that you came with, if I've committed certain kinds of sin, That sin, well, you know, there's no forgiveness for that sin. Or there's this sin, I got to work it off somehow. Or I got to pray enough. Or I got to do this enough. I got to light enough candles. All those kind of things. Jesus died for all sin, and it's a finished work. I don't care how many times we've missed it. All we have to do is go back to God. I always say a good Christian is a quick repenter. Because we're all missing it. There's times we're going to miss it. Say, oh, don't prophesy that over me, Pastor. I don't have to prophesy it. It's a fact. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's a repeated effect, the way it's worded there. It's something that we are constantly faced with. As long as we are in this world, Jesus said, we will face these temptations, tests, and trials. These tribulations will come along. But be of good cheer, glory to God. You can break right through them and walk right through them and not be scarred. Now, you might feel it a little bit at the time, but no reason why you can't come through. God's grace is sufficient was the answer back in 2 Corinthians. When Jesus, in a sense, is speaking to us as the church, that's no different than God speaking to Paul in 2 Corinthians saying, my grace is sufficient and my strength is made perfect when you need it. Because otherwise, guess what we're doing? We're trusting in our own strength. There's a lot of things we take care of and we do on our own, and we never even consider asking God for help or asking for his wisdom or asking for his direction. We just, well, I got this one, God. I got this one. And he's saying, well, that's good the way you're doing it. But, you know, if you did it this way, it might come out a little better. Do we ever stop and ask, though? See, we get very self-confident. We get very self-assured. You know, self-assurance means faith in self. That's what assurance means, faith. I'm fully persuaded that what I want to do, I can get done. Whoops. His grace is sufficient. And I believe Paul understood what it meant to have grace under pressure. I don't think that's just a cliche. I think that's actual place in which great grace is available to all of us. And that great grace can come upon us when we're in the midst of a difficult time. You know, I've shared this before, but a number of years ago when we had Tony and Lisa Cook here, Mary and I were out to dinner with them. I can remember the restaurant where we were at. I can remember sitting at that table and we were talking to him about a lot of the things we were going through. And, my wife just looked at Tony and said, you know, almost in a voice of frustration, kind of like, what's going on here? We've done this. We've done everything we know to do. We're doing everything right. That we don't think we're doing anything wrong. And what do you think the thing is? And Tony Cook, in his great wisdom, looked at her and said, Pastor Mary, it's one of two things. Either you're in the will of God or you're out of the will of God. And she looked at him like, thanks a lot, Tony. That was really very encouraging. Very encouraging. So if I'm in the will of God, I've got an assignment against me to stop me. And if I'm out of the will of God, I've already blown that assignment and the devil's taken advantage of me. So guess what it is? Get back in the fight and just go on with God. Having done all the stand, guess what? Stand, therefore. Just don't quit. I think the facing reality of these tests and trials is the fact that there's a messenger of Satan. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. He's come to conquer us. And guess what? My faith is more than enough to resist and to stand strong in the midst of those difficult things. And I don't mean this derogatory about our word of faith message, but people have not listened accurately. They have thought that if we just had enough faith, we could overcome every situation in the sense that now we won't have any. When Paul said, Lord, I ask you that these things would depart. In other words, make them go away. Make them stop. And in the back of our mind, we would all love them to stop. I'd love to say that they'll never have another problem, another temptation, another opportunity to trust God is really what it is. But as long as we are in this world, we have to keep going back to the reality. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even my faith, my trust in God, my persuasion that what he has promised, he is able to perform. That's where my faith is. That's what it is to be a word of faith person. It's not saying, oh, I don't have any problems. Glory to God, I'm more than a conqueror. I don't have any problems at all. Nothing ever bothers me at all. Liar. Yeah, you do. If you're not having any problems, you're deceived. You are deluded. You are in a la-la land where the devil actually has got you sidetracked already. Now the difference is, I may have problems, but they are not going to hold me back. They're not going to change my attitude. They're not going to change the way I react to things. I walk by faith and not by circumstances or sight. I'm not moved emotionally up and down every circumstance. Gee, I just don't know. I just don't feel real good about preaching this morning, honey. What if I came in there like that? Huh? You know, I've gotten in the pulpit no matter what I felt like. I said, honey, will you preach instead? I just feel really insecure about it. I don't know if they'll like this message today. Huh? See, when we look at the reality of these things, this word of faith mentality, there's a truth. Jesus is our victory. The war has been won in a sense, but the battle is still going on. There's still an occupational force mentality that we have to hold on to. That's what our troops are doing in, say, Afghanistan or someplace. The war is over, but there's still a cleanup operation. And there's still little pockets of resistance. There's still little terrorists running around. And that's all the devil and his little demons are, little terrorists trying to upset, you know, the things that God's going to be establishing very soon. He's coming back, folks. And when he does, glory to God. Then it says 1,000 years of no more pain or trouble. But at the end, even then, there's an opportunity for us to be tempted away, even the elect. We need to keep our faith strong. Victory does not mean the cessation of conflict. It means the fact that you do not allow the conflict to hold you back. That's the difference. A lot of times people think that victory means, oh, there's no more war. No. There's no more conflict. No. In fact, and sometimes once you've won the war, the real battles start. How are you going to win the peace is the real question. You know, I don't know how many of you get Rick Renner's Sparkling Gems, but it's just by coincidence here the other day, he was teaching on 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for a whole series. And I just caught this the other day and I realized that in one of them he talks about, he was teaching on this and he says, this young man came to him and said, it's obvious to me that the Apostle Paul had no faith. And Rick Renner says to him, what do you mean? How can you say that? And he answered, well, if Paul had walked in faith, he wouldn't have gone through any of these ordeals. People have obviously the wrong impression about faith. This is what he said. Young man, the fact that Paul survived all these ordeals and continued his ministry to the end of his life is proof that he did possess faith. A man with no faith wouldn't have survived those attacks. There's got to be an attitude of survival. There's got to be an attitude of resist the enemy. And as my wife teaches all the time, from the very onslaught. The minute the temptation comes, you confront it immediately. You don't wait to see what's going to happen. We resist immediately. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn over there, please. Let's just quick look at that. I want you to see this in your Bible. Because again, if Paul had such great faith and he didn't have any problems, I think it's interesting that this part of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 wouldn't exist. You know, for the last month or so, I shared this the other night in prayer at our believer service on Wednesday night. When I do my workout and I'm on my treadmill and things like that, a lot of times I'm listening to the New Testament. I listen to certain scriptures. And I've been stuck on 2 Corinthians for weeks. I've been listening to it over and over again from different translations. And when I do that, it's an amazing thing because you hear it in its fullness, in its context from beginning to end. And a lot of times because we have a tendency to study topically rather than the whole section in context, we have a tendency to pull scripture out here and pull scripture out there and pull scripture out there. And we know those scriptures, but we don't see how the Holy Spirit inspired them to be all together with one theme. And if you start in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and see it all the way through to the end, you'll see one theme over and over, chapter after chapter, message after message. He's saying to that Corinthian church, folks, I know what I'm talking about concerning the facts I've been through hell and back. But guess what? I'm still here. You know, we've said it many times. We're here and we are growing on from here. People may think, oh man, you guys are really struggling. At least I'm still in the struggle. Hello. I've seen too many no longer in the struggle. They've stepped on one of those emotional landmines or one of those moral landmines and blown themselves out of the ministry. He says here in verse 23, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just quickly, he says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils, in waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Full peril, peril, peril. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And besides all that, as if that wasn't enough, those things are without. He says, all those things came at me from where? Outside. They were an outside assignment. They were an outside attack. Those things hit me day after day. I was buffeted with these things. Those came from without. But also that which cometh upon me daily, he starts to talk about from within, the cares of all the churches. So he carried this burden internally of what God had given him as an assignment. And outside all these circumstances. Now, some of us would say, oh, you know, I'm just suffering like Job. Or I'm going through the tribulations of Paul. I don't think none of us, if we took every experience in this room, we wouldn't have come up with Paul's been through. Have you been shipwrecked 3 times? Huh? You know when it talks about having your feet beaten with rods, they would literally break the bones in every foot, in your feet, you would become lame for life. That happened to him 3 times. Obviously, he got healed 3 times. We only know of 1 time in the book of Acts where he had a shipwreck. There's 2 other times, obviously, he doesn't even tell us about because it's like, who cares? I got delivered. In fact, one day I had to stay in the ocean for 24 hours, treading water, for a whole day, for a day and a night. I mean, some of us could barely tread water for 20 minutes. Maybe 5. And that's in the shallow end. Now, if you go back to chapter 4, in verse 16, I love what Paul says, because he considered all these circumstances, he calls them momentary light afflictions. Some of you that have been around years ago, you remember my wife preaching a series about those momentary light afflictions. Back during the first Gulf War, you know, Iraq would be shooting those Scud missiles, remember that? And she would say, well, an incoming Scud was just like a momentary light affliction. You don't know where it's going to land. They're just taking pot shots. There's no accuracy to it. They're just hoping that they hit something and knock you off your guard. You know, they hope they make you just run in fear. Because that's all the real weapon that the enemy has is deception and fear to get us to stop going forward with the things of God. My faith will always overcome the fear. My faith in God will always be stronger. Where perfect love is, it casts out all fear. Because I know God loves me and I love Him and my trust is in Him and my persuasion is that He is for me and not against me. He's not the problem. He's not the author and finisher of my circumstance. He's the author and the finisher of my faith. Let no man even say that these things that are coming at me come from God. And yet there's a lot of people on radio and TV and writing books today. Oh man, the stuff we're going through, God's trying to perfect us. Someone in this church just told me last week about a conference they went to in what I would consider to be a Word of Faith church. And yet heard someone stand in the pulpit and say, in essence, that anything that happens in your life has to pass through God's desk first, and that God uses the enemy, the devil, as a pawn to perfect you. I'm sorry, the devil is not a pawn in his hand. He defeated the enemy. And if this is coming out of the pulpits in a Word of Faith church, or at least I thought it was a Word of Faith church, I know it used to be a Word of Faith church, and no one stood up and corrected that, if I had a guest speaker and they said something like that, You've heard me. You, what would I do? I would lovingly get them and say, you know, we disagree on this point. I don't believe God is that. And I believe I have more than enough scripture to back that up. What they will always do, they will go to the tribulations of Job, and they will go to Paul's thorn. And if you look at both of those in context, Job said it was a messenger of Satan. It says right there that Satan came to God, said, I want to get after him. Jesus went to Peter and said, what? Satan wants to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. See, we have to understand that there is a victory that we have simply because we are in Jesus. Now, the parallel to the 2 Corinthians 4:16 about these momentary light afflictions is this. And 2 Corinthians 11 is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. He says, out of them all the Lord delivered me. Out of them all? Yes. Now, there was a time that I believe Paul just said, you know what, it's my time. And he was martyred. You know, they tried to kill the Apostle John over and over. They tried to boil him in oil, and he came out untouched. Caesar did many things to try to destroy the Christian church. And the more he tried, guess what? The stronger it got. Because more and more miracles. When you've got all these people, and you're going to say, we're going to kill them. We're going to dunk them in oil. We're going to make a French fry out of them. John the French fry. Huh? All right, Dunkin' Donuts, whatever whatever gets you going here. And he brings John back up, and John's going, hey, no weapon formed against me shall. Every weapon that comes against me, I'll resist. See, there's a victory that we have in Jesus. It doesn't mean you're not going to have issues. It doesn't mean problems aren't going to come. It doesn't mean tests, temptations, trials won't come your way. I'm sorry, but this is life. They will not always depart. They can be taken out for a season. You can survive through them for a season. There's times you just have to rough it through. I mean, treading water in the deep in the ocean for 24 hours, I'm sure Paul thought, oh, what's the use? I might as well just stop and drown. All I am here is shark bait. See, that's the attitude that the enemy will bring. Just quit. Just give up. Just give in to the temptation. Oh, what's it matter? It matters because eternity is on the line. It matters because someone else's life might be on the line that your life interacts with. We have no idea how many times God might be using you to speak into someone else's life. Do we have that joy unspeakable and full of glory? Can you count it all joy when you're in the midst of temptations, tests, and trials? Can you sit there and say, glory to God, I can go on with this? You know, recently some minister friends of ours told us about a new devotional by Smith Wigglesworth, and I hadn't seen it before, but I've been reading through it, and it's really interesting because he picks up on this theme that all who live godly will suffer what? Persecution. And he says, you know, Smith Wigglesworth is considered the apostle of faith, one of them, and he's a great man of faith 100 years ago or whenever that was. And this is what his book says. I found this very interesting. Every trial is to prepare you for a greater position for God. Now, the first time I heard that, I kind of struggled because I misread it. I thought he talked about my position in God. Well, my position in God's already secure. But it says for God. See, every time there's a trial or a tribulation, and I go and I come through on the other side, and I survive, and having the storm, it's, you know, didn't Jesus say, "Dig your house upon the rock," so that when the storms of life come, because they will come, but I'm not going to be moved by them. I've dug deep into the truth. I'm standing strong on the Word of God. The storm comes, the wind blows, the floods come, and I might be shaken a little bit, but glory to God when it all recedes, because it's a momentary light affliction. Who's still standing? I didn't get washed away because I didn't build my house on the shifting sand of emotion, traditions and doctrines of men, or religion. And so he says, every trial is to prepare you for a greater position for God. Who is going to live a dormant, weak, trifling, slow, indolent, prayerless, Bible-less life? He's not being too blunt there, is he? When he knows that he must go through these things. And if you are to be made perfect in weakness, and he mentions 2 Corinthians, You must be tried as by fire in order to know that no man is able to win a victory unless the power of God is in him. Your tried faith will make you know that you will have the faith of God to go through the next trial. See, if you don't survive, you're out of the game. You ever watched a football game and you see all the linemen out there bouncing off each other and all of a sudden the pile comes away and somebody's still laying there? And then all these guys run on the field to check him out and, you know, he's just kind of laying there. Bottom of the monkey pile. And they put him on the stretcher and they roll him out and well, he's out for the season. Well, see, as believers, we might have been out for a season. There's times you feel like, man, you've been out for a season. Well, it's a new season. Just determine it's a new season. Just get back in the game. Just determine. I don't care who the enemy thinks he is. I know who God knows I am. And I'm more than a conqueror through Christ who strengthens me. Second Peter says this, speaking of Lot, who was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. But he says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve them, but also then to reserve the unjust. He also goes on and says in 1 Peter chapter 1, again, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, says, you have been grieved by various trials. Now, why is it that every time they talk about trials, there's always the word joy or rejoice around it? Just notice that next time you read through these. It's kind of almost upsetting. What do you mean? You have been grieved by various trials. But why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Somehow or another, people think, well, if I just pray enough, if I just have enough faith, I'll be exempt from any more temptations, tests, or trials. The Bible does not support that theory. In fact, the Bible is there to tell you very clearly, 1 Peter chapter 4, he goes on and says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. Are we? Yes, we are. For the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. He goes on in 1 Corinthians 10, he talks about all these things happened to different people as an example. But he goes on and says, wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but is such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with, or when that temptation comes, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I've never understood the contradiction that if God's the author of the temptation, test, and trial, why is he working so hard to show me a way to escape? Doesn't fit. Doesn't fit. Many of you know my testimony that when I was 10 years old, my father passed away, and that minister sat down and told me that God's the one who took him. God's the one who gave him that cancer. God's the one who made him sit there and waste away and die in front of me. At that point, I turned my back on God and Christianity and anything to do it for years. I knowingly and purposely became an agnostic and had nothing to do with Christianity. Oh, I checked every other religion out because I thought, if that's Christianity, I'll have nothing to do with it. Finally, someone said, no, that's not who God is. Someone changed the gospel, which is supposed to be good news, into another gospel. When we start going through all these scriptures, and we look at what the purpose of them is. Job himself said this, when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Now, 2 Corinthians 4 again. Paul says, we are pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we will live in the face of death, but this has resulted in the eternal life for you. I love that contrast. I'm pressed, but not crushed. I'm perplexed, but not in despair. I'm hunted down, but I'm not abandoned by God. I'm knocked down, but I am not destroyed. See, there's an attitude there about with great tribulation, you just get back up again. I overheard my wife talking in the equip class earlier about the fact these people that they get on Facebook and they'll write three paragraphs about all the circumstances and all the symptoms and all the things the doctor said and how they've studied it all out. I was kind of hearing half of it, so if I don't get this all right, forgive me. But then they'll get to the last sentence and say, oh, but you know, God's going to do this. What have you just done? You've glorified the enemy. Say, you know, I've been attacked. Yes, the enemy has brought this circumstance. And then write three paragraphs about how greater is he that's in you. Let's glory, let's not glorify the tribulation. It says glory in the tribulation. Glory while you're going through it, knowing that you can come out on the other side. Over and over, 2 Corinthians again says, he comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others. When we are troubled, we will be able to give the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower on us his comfort. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. Talks about us patiently enduring these same things and sharing in those sufferings so that we can then turn around and comfort others. You know, the things that you've gone through in life, I can sit there and talk to people about their marriages because my wife and I have been separated twice. We know what it is to have a difficult marriage. And we know what it is to turn it around and come out on the other side and be victorious. You know, these people that get up there and they're 27 years old and they're single and they want to do a marriage seminar. Always amazes me. Well, I read a book. Good for you. Have you lived it yet? There's knowledge, and then there's experiential knowledge. I have experienced a bad marriage. That's a fact. And I was most of the problem in it. But I've also experienced a good marriage. 43 years of it at this point. We survived. Having done all to fight, we fought. With each other to start with. But as my wife has testified many times, one night the Lord woke her up and said, he's not your problem. I said, thank you, Jesus. Huh? No, you got an enemy out there. I can tell this is going over really good. You're excited about this message, aren't you? Count it all joy. Hallelujah. He goes on and says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. Now, if you stop there, you'd think, oh man, Paul, you're just really bumming me out. But see, we also know that Paul was raised from the dead at least once, maybe two or three times. He says, we thought we would never even live through it. We expected to die. Verse 9, but as a result, we stopped. Now listen to what he says. Here's the secret. As a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God who raises the dead. He says, I don't care if I die. Do you know why Abraham is called the father of our faith in Romans chapter 4? Because he believed that even if he had sacrificed his son, God was able to raise him from the dead. That's faith. See, my faith is in the fact that God will raise me from the dead. That is the great and final hope of all Christianity, is the resurrection. You may die in this natural life. Your physical man, this body, this earth suit that you're living in and occupying temporarily may pass away, may go back to the earth, but the real you is on the inside of you, and you are going to be glorified with a new body at some point in the resurrection. Is that your eternal hope? It is mine. Oh, I'm looking forward to this new body, getting a new suit. Glory to God. He said, He did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. This is verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1, excuse me. Now, King James says, deliver us. This is New Living, and others say, he rescued us, and he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. So it's past, present, and future. And then listen to verse 11. This is where we really understand what Wednesday nights are all about. And you are helping us by praying for us. And then many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety. You know, Paul asked them, pray for us. You know, sometimes it almost seems self-serving for the pastor of a church to stand and say, I hope you guys are praying for us because you have no idea what my wife and I go through. You have no idea the kinds of attacks that we face. You have no idea the kinds of pressures that we go through. As Paul said, this, that, and then, and all these things coming out from without, and then ultimately the cares of the church that come from within. But guess what? My God strengthens me. My God supports me. My God is greater than all those things as we sang those songs. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 again. He goes, in everything we do, we show that we are ministers of true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, been put into prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. I can relate to some of these here. But verse 6 says, we prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, and our patience, our kindness, and by the Holy Spirit within us, our sincere love, and we will faithfully preach the truth. See, all of those circumstances are there for the purpose to keep us from living this Christ-like life, to keep us from fulfilling our God-given assignment. 2 Corinthians again, 4:1, seeing that we have this ministry, we have received mercy, and we faint not. Some of you that were here just on Wednesday night, we specifically taught and ministered out of Luke chapter 11, or 18, verse 1, about where Jesus and the disciples said that men ought always to pray and faint not. And talking about what that is to faint, to not lose heart, to not be discouraged. Actually, one translation says not to turn coward and run. Isn't that the purpose of fear? Isn't that the purpose of the enemy to discourage you, to turn coward and walk away? But again, 2 Corinthians 4:1 in the Amplified wraps it up. Therefore, since we do hold and engage in this ministry, whatever it is that you're doing in life, this assignment that God has given you, say, well, this doesn't apply to me, I'm not in the ministry. We're all in the ministry of some sort. We're in the ministry of reconciliation, which you get into chapter 5. We engage in this ministry by the mercy of God, granting us favor, benefits, opportunities, granting us opportunities, and especially salvation. We do not get discouraged or spiritless and despondent with fear or become faint with weariness and exhaustion. And the message says, God, since God has so generously let us in on what he is doing. Do you feel that you're in on what God is doing? I do. I know I am. You are too. God has let you in on what he is doing, and we are not about to throw up our hands and walk off the job just because we run into occasional hard times. Momentary light afflictions. Opportunities to get discouraged. Temptations, tests, and trials. Tribulations. Oh boy, personal thorns. Oh joy. But in all of them, my God is greater. In all of them, I have a shield of faith to quench every fiery dart. In all of them, my God is more than enough to see me through, to strengthen me, to keep me. I mean, if he's got to raise me from the dead, he can do it. I have that much faith in him for my assignment. I just this past week, I heard of two ministers, well-known ministers, that died prematurely, both of them in accidents. And obviously in our circles, there's a lot of like, what happened? What happened? Those are the kind of things we can't necessarily always find out. We don't always know what happened. We do know this, that their faith continued. Even in Hebrews 11, it says they died in faith. Many have been raised from the dead. Others have not. Because sometimes they get over, they don't want to come back. My plan is not to die early. My plan is to live as long as I can. I would love to be able to be raptured and see Jesus. And I almost have a faith for that. I mean, I almost like, yes, he's coming in my generation. I may have to live till 120, but I'm going to be here. Do you have faith for that? And yet you listen to some people and you say, oh man, you know, my grandfather died when he was 65 and my mother died when she was 55. And if I make it to 60, I'll be lucky. About your 59th birthday, you might as well start making plans because you've talked yourself into the grave. Life and death are in the power of the... See, I'm going to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God coming out of my mouth as an offensive weapon to say, devil, back off. You may come against my health, or you may come against my family, you may come against my finances, you may come against my joy, but you know what? You can't stand there. You may take a cheap shot, but I'm going to get right back up. I may feel like I've been crushed, but I'm not down and out. I get back up. I'm the little energized bunny for God. I just don't quit. We don't throw up our hands and walk away and quit. Amen? Father, we just thank you for your word. We just thank you again. There are so many things that sometimes people misunderstand that could sound discouraging. But your word says that we can be encouraged knowing that greater is he that is in us, that you are for us and with us and beside us. We just honor you and thank you for that steadfastness that you have towards us. And we purpose to be steadfast in our faith, no matter what the circumstances. We purpose to be steadfast in our faith. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.